Today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent, which is the final Sunday of that great season in which we prepare for the great season of Christmas, which is to come in just a couple of days. And it is truly a season of preparation, of anticipation for that great feast. And so just ignore this giant Christmas tree that's right behind me. We're still in the season of preparation. I also remember when I was a child that December 23rd to me was probably the worst day of the calendar year, largely because my family always opened Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. And so that was always the day that I always had to wait in great anticipation. My older brother can probably tell you stories of how giddy I was on this day. I was a rather materialistic child back in the day. But miracles can happen, right? But truly, as I've said before, this is a season of great anticipation and great preparation. But one thing that our Holy Father has said a couple times in the last several weeks is that in many ways we've lost the meaning of the season of Christmas, in which in many ways it's been caught up in this sort of materialism. But he told a number of Italian children just recently that without the birth of Christ, we have nothing. And in his birth, we have the true Christmas. And this is what we anticipate, and this is what we prepare for, the coming of our Lord in the flesh. Now, when I read this gospel, which is the Annunciation in the Gospel of Luke, I'm filled with very fond memories, particularly because this past January, I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. And among our many stops was the city of Nazareth. And the very place where Mary lived at the time of the Annunciation is now the home of a Franciscan monastery, where, of course, they take care of this holy site. And as you go into their church, it's actually the largest church in the Middle East. There's one particular altar that has a phrase written on it, and it's a quote from the Gospel of John. Now, you all remember from the Gospel of John, he's talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, he says, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, if you were to translate that phrase into Latin, it's et verbo carum factum est. But when you go to the church in Nazareth and you look at one of the altars there, it says et verbum caro hic factum est, which means, and the Word was made flesh here. And as you're sitting there looking at that altar, you realize everything that I was told when I was a child was real. There truly was this young virgin by the name of Mary, and she lived in this very city that I am in right now, the city of Nazareth. And it was in this very place where an angel appeared to her and told her that she would conceive and bear a son. And this child would be called holy, the Son of God. And all of us knelt there in awe of the very place that we were. Nobody really wanted to leave. You know, there was a total of, well, I had a class of 13, a few of us couldn't go, so there was a total of about 10 of us who went. And here we were. All of us were deacons. We were all just months away from being ordained priests. All just sitting there taking it in that this is the very place where one of the central tenets of our faith happened. And so we have cause for great rejoicing, knowing that indeed our faith is real, knowing that what Luke was telling us in today's gospel is not just a story. It's not a cute little fairy tale to make us feel good. He was telling us a historical fact. He was telling us this was the experience of this young virgin named Mary. And there was a real angel named Gabriel who appeared to her and told her that God's only son would be conceived in her womb, and he would save their people from their sins. But as the story of the gospel unfolds, we see more and more what our Lord was trying to do. For we see that the angel had many great things to say about this child. For he said that this child would be great and would be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give him the throne of David his father, and he would rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so, right away, we can assume that he was going to be this great king. And to many Jews in the first century, they certainly would have been anticipating a great king who would have been a king much like King David from the Old Testament. But as the gospel unfolds, we see that our Lord was a much different kind of king. He was born in poverty and was laid in a manger. And while he was never formally crowned as the king of Israel, and he never wielded this political authority, if you will, we know that, of course, he was much more than the king of Israel, and that he was actually the king of the universe. And he desired not to give us an earthly kingdom, but to give us his own kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He came to save us from this valley of tears, as the beautiful prayer to Our Lady says, promising not so much paradise on this earth, although he does promise us his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and he promises us the sacraments if we would but receive them. But ultimately, what he promises us is this eternal bliss in heaven where every tear will be wiped away, and there we will behold him as he is. This is the great reason for our hope, and that is the real reason for us celebrating the upcoming feast of Christmas. It's not about giving gifts. It's not about having a day of vacation. It's all about celebrating the very fact that the Son of God has become a man for us and for our salvation. This is the faith that nobody but the Christian faithful have. And this joy is ours. As St. John the Apostle said in his first letter, what we have seen and heard, we now proclaim to you, so that our joy may be in you, and our joy may be complete.